Perhaps you've had that experience of, well, the joy, really, of spoiling children's fun. You know, when you tell them that the seventh hour of watching telly or playing on the Xbox that day maybe is not the best idea. When you tell them that they really shouldn't run into the road, they shouldn't put their fingers in the plug, they shouldn't beat their sister over the head. It's so much fun to stop their enjoyment, isn't it? We get such a thrill out of it. Or that's what you believe from their reaction, wouldn't it? Because you tell them, look, don't put your fingers in the plug. It's not a good idea. What do they say? It's not fair. You never let me do what I want. But, well, perhaps sometimes we do quite enjoy spoiling their fun. And if that's you, see me afterwards. We'll discuss that. But the reality is, we want children to do these things or not to do these things because we love them. And because we want them to enjoy life as it should be, not in the hospital ward. Those rules we give the children are in fact, aren't they? They're good gifts from a loving parent, a loving friend or whatever. It shows that we're committed to them. In love. And that's why we're starting this series this morning, as we dig into these Ten Commandments that are found in Exodus 20 that Kevin read to us. We want to look at these rules of God. We want to see in them the loving hand of a father who's committed himself to us. And we want to see that they are that good gift of God which enables us to live out the gospel in love to him and love to others. So as we look at these commandments, as we kind of get the background to them this morning, and then we go on in the next few weeks to look at them individually, we want to see that these commandments are really all about God's grace to us in Jesus. So we're just going to look at two things this morning as we do that. And the first one is this. Grace always comes first. Grace always comes first. Look at chapter 19, verses 4 to 6, if you've still got Exodus open, page 76. So look at that pattern there of what God tells his people. He says his grace, his goodness, his love is to lead to obedience from love, which then leads to the experience of the blessings of that covenant relationship with him. And often these people's problem, as you go on through their history in the Old Testament, and very often our problem, is we get that order wrong. We want the obedience to lead to blessing without the grace. We invert that order and we're back exactly where our children are. It's not fair. Why don't you give me what I want even though I give you all this obedience? But the truth is, in these verses we see that rescue brings relationship. Just look at verses 4 to 6 and think, if you've got one, or even if you haven't, of a wedding ring. A wedding ring doesn't have any love in and of itself, does it? But every time you look at it, you're reminded of a love that already exists. It's a symbol of a relationship that already exists. And it's what we have here as God brings these commandments, his law, to his people. It's in a way like a set of marriage promises here in verses 4 to 6. We'll think a bit more about this later, but let's just look at it for the minute and see in verse 4 that God comes to these people and he shows them the evidence of his love and his commitment to them. And therefore he's giving them implicit in that the promise that he will remain committed to them. He will continue to love them. And therefore in verse 5 he calls them to love and honour him in response to the love and commitment he's given them. And in verse 6, he makes these concrete promises of the depth of his commitment and love to them. Look there in verse 5. He said, "You will be my treasured possession." Think of the most precious thing you own that if it was stolen would break your heart. You're getting somewhere close to what that phrase means. And he promises them the blessings of their keeping in that relationship in verses 5 and 6. They will be his chosen people out of all the earth. He's telling them, he's committed to them. He loves them, and he's shown that love in that concrete way, verse 4, as he's rescued them from Egypt. Look at the language he uses there in verse 4. There is no scope for the people of Israel thinking they had anything to boast about, anything to do with this. Look at the kind of words he uses. "I carried you. You saw what I did. I brought you out on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself." The people didn't do it. It was all of God's rescuing love and grace. And here in verses 5 and 6, and then on in verse 2 of chapter 20, God is completely committing himself to these people in a uniquely personal way. Just look at what he says there at the end of verse 5. He says, "Although the whole earth is mine," God owns everything, all the people, everything. And yet he says, "This people, you will be the people I have set apart for myself, my chosen people." And then look at what he does there in verse 2 of chapter 20. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." He uses his own personal name that he'd revealed to Moses, the Lord, Yahweh. And he adds a bit onto it, as it were, doesn't he? He says, "I'm the Lord your God." Effectively there, he's making this people part of his own name. He's saying that part of who he is the fact that these people are his people. Part of who they are is the fact that God is their God. It's a bit like, you know, when you get married and one partner takes the name of the other, the surname. It used to just be the ladies, doesn't it? It's a bit more trendy for the men to do it now as well. But it's like that. Part of who you are has changed. Your identity, your family, your belonging has changed. And God commits himself to these people so much that bound up with who he is the fact that these people are his people. And because of all that, these people can be in no doubt that these promises in verses 5 and 6 are the promises of a good and loving father who isn't some nasty, fun-spoiling bully. So he's going to give them a list of oppressive commands. He's committed to them. He's committed to their good. He's established a relationship with them, not because of who they are, but simply because of his grace and his love. He's promised not to run away, but to be their God. And now, as he brings them these Ten Commandments, as he calls them to obey him, he's calling them to be his people. And it's exactly the same in many ways, isn't it? If we're Christians here this morning, perhaps it's even more so. God has bestowed his grace on us in rescuing us from ourselves through the cross of Jesus. He's brought us into relationship with him as he's adopted us as his children. He's given us that ultimate gift of grace, not just rescue from Jesus, not just rescue from our sins. He's given us his grace. He's given us Jesus. Because as the Spirit unites us to Jesus, we know the joy of him living in us. We never have to wonder if God really loves us, if God really is committed to us. Because we simply look and we see a blood-stained cross and an empty tomb. And we know the presence of our Saviour with us by his Spirit. So if you're in Jesus, if you're united to him, if you're hope and trust in him, God has committed, has promised himself to you, given you his son by his spirit. But God doesn't stop there back in the Old Testament here, and he doesn't stop there with us, because he tells us that rules grow relationship. Because relationships don't just work, do they? They need work. Relationships, if a relationship is to be healthy, it needs people to do certain things in order for both parties to enjoy the blessings of the relationship. We know that in all our relationships, don't we? We say we don't want rules in relationship, but if your friend steals from you, that's not a great relationship. But because of that grace that God has shown his people, because of the commitment and promises he's made to them, because he loves them, he calls them and us to make promises as well. To live by the rules of relationship. To live in a way that constantly brings them closer to him. That enables the relationship to grow. To actively work at loving him and at loving his people in a way that reflects the way he's loved them. I don't know if you've ever heard the saying that as people are married for longer, they start to look like each other. I never believed it. We had a head teacher, and everybody said her husband looks exactly like her. He arrived one evening for a parents' evening or something. One of the kids mistook him for his wife. But as they experience that relationship and the joy of being in that relationship, we start to look more like the people in the relationship. Maybe not in our physical features, but in our character. And the Lord here wants his people to look more like himself. To love and to live more like his perfect love and commitment. And so he calls them to live and to love in a way which builds their love for him. He calls them to love him in response to his love for them. That's what the first four commandments, verses 3 to 8, are about. And he calls them to share that love with each other. That's what the second set of commandments, 5 to 10, teaches. And we've got the ultimate example of this, haven't we? That love in response to being in that relationship. Just think of Jesus. He was in that relationship of complete love, complete unity, complete dependence on his Father from eternity. But as he came down to earth, he kept each and every one of these commandments perfectly. Not because it was a burden or because it was just the right thing to do, but because it was the outworking of that love, that relationship, that commitment to his Father. He wanted to enjoy that close relationship with his Father because he was loved and because he loved in return. And again, as we look back to these people all these thousands of years ago, how much more true for us if we're Christians is this? We have been put in that relationship with Jesus. In him, the Father has lavished amazing love on us. And if we love Jesus, we want to actively work at building that relationship with him. We want to do the things that please him. We want to do the things that show our love for him. We want to do the things which build his relationship, our relationship with him, and enable us to know the thrill of walking closely with him every day. And if we truly love him and see him for who he is, we want to be more like Jesus in all his joy, in all his purity, in all his love. And so he brings us these gracious boundaries to that relationship, which show us how to walk with him, which show us how to please him. Because ultimately, Paul tells us in Romans 10:4 that the whole of the law, the whole point of it, is Jesus. We're going to think a bit more of that joy in a minute, but first let's just think briefly that rules without relationship will crush you. I don't know what you think of the SAT strike this week, the parents keeping their kids off school. I'm not going to express an opinion, ask me later. But one thing that we can all acknowledge is that children are tested far more than they used to be. Every year, children have to do another test, and that pressure comes and comes and comes. You're only as good, not as your last test, but as your next one. And so they're under constantly that pressure to perform. It's like that here, because if you're not a Christian, if you haven't got this relationship and you look at these rules outside of that relationship, these rules will eventually crush you and destroy you. Either you will try to keep them to some extent or other, and you will ultimately completely fail, or you'll completely disregard them, and then you will bear the responsibility for the mess that results. Because we all know deep down that these rules were good. I used to teach a year 12 class who were amazingly secular and hated the fact that I was a Christian. I said to them, if everybody kept the Ten Commandments, would we live in a better world? There was no hesitation. Yeah, of course they would. We all know these rules are good, but we know that we can't keep them. We know that we don't match up. Unless we know the loving God behind the commandments, the God who is the Lord our God, unless we know that close relationship with Jesus that we were intended for, that these commandments were intended for, then they're simply the guilty verdict on your life. But there is hope, because these commandments have been kept. Because Jesus lived out the loving relationship we had with his Father, only he has fully kept this law. And the gospel truth is that you can know the fruits of that. Because of the fact that Jesus was punished for our law breaking at the cross, that we might be given his perfect law keeping and know his relationship with his Father. If these rules break you this morning, if they tell you you're not good enough, good. There's a sense in which that's what they're there for. Because you're not. But Jesus is. Come to him. Put your hope in him. Trust in him. Because when we take these rules as they're meant to be, as part of that gracious relationship with God in Jesus, the Bible calls us to live your best life now. Now, some of you are horrified. You've heard that phrase before, and it means something quite scary. I don't know if you've ever heard of Joel Osteen. He's a guy in the States, and he uses this phrase, your best life now, all the time, but he's got it completely wrong. Because his best life is all about having the best car, the best house, the most success, the most friends, and the whitest teeth in America. Google him. But it's completely upside down, because it's made your best life all about me. But these commandments call us and they enable us to live lives that are completely the opposite of that. Lives that are all about Jesus and all about others. If we understand them correctly, if we understand them as good gifts from our loving Heavenly Father, if we understand them as boundaries to grow and strengthen our relationship with Jesus, if we understand following them as the only right response to God's outrageous grace to us in Jesus, then and only then can we say, with the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. It never will be if we don't understand them in the context of this relationship, because we need to see that living by this law is truly the way to the good life. And I've just picked out five things for us this morning, five ways in which these commandments are the call to live the best life, the good life, the life in Jesus. Firstly, we can live in freedom. We've touched on this already a bit, haven't we? But we've got to understand the joy of it. If you're in Jesus, then as far as God is concerned, you have already perfectly kept each and every one of these commandments. Because Jesus faithfully obeyed his Father. He did it in everything, and therefore if you're united to him, then so have you. Because of God's outrageous grace to you in Jesus, you've been given Jesus' perfect record of law keeping. And he took God's wrath at your criminal disobedience. And so your relationship with God doesn't depend on you keeping these Ten Commandments. His love for you doesn't depend on your perfection, because in Jesus you are loved, you are obedient, you are righteous. And if we get that, these rules change. They're no longer a stick to beat us with, but a good gift and a loving response to a loving Father. The law changes from drudgery to delight. We can say Psalm 119 again, verse 45. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts, your laws. That seems the wrong way up to us, doesn't it? But the psalmist says, if we know the truth of this relationship and the boundaries that govern it, we are free to live out the law in love and in thankfulness to God, because we live in relationship. I know we've had lots of marriage illustrations this morning. And normally people will go, oh, apologies to those of you who aren't married. But the truth of it is that the promises, the agreement, as it were, that's made here is very like those promises you make in front of your friends and family as you get married. You make those promises to love and serve and honour that person, fully expecting that they will do the same. God has made these promises to his people. They can rest assured that he will keep them. We can rest assured that he keeps them because of Jesus. And now he calls them and us to make promises to us, to him. So because he loves, to shower good gifts on us, he gives us these marriage vows to help us love him more. Because they show us what he's like. They show us the reality and the extravagance of God's selfless, sacrificial love. They show us the reality that love calls us not to think about ourselves, but to think about the one we love, and to give it all up for them. Ultimately, they show us in that Jesus, in all his purity and perfection and grace and love. They call us to look at him, to marvel at his perfect obedience and love, to be amazed at the extent of his love for us and to love him in return. They show us how to live closely with him. They show us how to love him. They show us how to please him. And that's how we want to live, isn't it? You know when you fall in love with somebody? Perhaps you never experienced it, but when you fall in love with somebody, you want to please them. You want to find out what they like and you want to please them. You want to give them the things that they enjoy. It was my birthday earlier in the week. I received chocolate, ice cream, sweets and beer. My family love me very much. They know what I like and they gave it to me. And it's the same. We want to see how Jesus wants us to live. And because we want to please him and honour him and love him in return to his grace to us, we want to serve him. We want to walk with him. And when we view the law and these commandments this way, rather than as just a list of demands, when we see the way it enables us to love Jesus, when we see not just the prohibition, the rules, but we see the loving Saviour who gives it to us for our good. Then, and only then, can we say again with that psalmist in Psalm 119, I delight in your commands because I love them. Because I love Jesus. And therefore we can live in love. Because that's the accusation that sometimes gets thrown at us. Maybe as we're going through this series, people might say, well, we don't have to follow the Old Testament law. We're called by Paul, Romans 13:10, we're called follow the law of love. We don't need to worry about these archaic rules. But let me ask you a question. How do you know what love is? How do you know how God would have you love him and others? Well, John helps us out, doesn't he, in his first letter, chapter 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us, and so we should lay down our lives for our brothers. Does that sound familiar to anything Kevin read us this morning? Loving God and loving other people. Jesus went to the cross in love and obedience for his Father and love for his people. This law calls us to reflect that love and to love God and to love each other. And it makes it concrete. These commandments show us what that looks like in everyday life. In your relationships, in your work, in your worship. It shows us how to live our lives loving as Jesus does. Becoming more like him. Walking closely with him. And therefore, we can live in joy. Because unless we get this perspective, unless we get this the right way around, grace, obedience in love, blessings of relationship, unless we get that perspective, we're going to fall into the trap of seeing these commandments in one of two ways. We're either going to see them as a burden imposed on us, or we're going to see them as some sort of archaic, irrelevant set of commands that we can safely ignore. They were for the people of Israel. Forget about them. But both those ways of thinking about these commandments are dangerous. Because both of them come from the same place. They both come from a misunderstanding of the love and the grace of God in Jesus. Because if we see the law as a burden and an imposition that God has laid down upon us, we believe God is a killjoy whose love for us is conditional on our obedience. And that Jesus didn't do enough, but God calls us in addition to obey burdensome and unpleasant laws. And if we see them as just irrelevant, or nice things to read about, but not really anything that helps us, it's because we believe God is a killjoy who gives his people burdensome and unpleasant laws. If you think you can ignore them because they're just boring and rubbish, then you've not understood that God gives this good gift of the law to help us walk with him. Because both of these positions stem out of a belief that God doesn't want to bless us. But when we see the reality of God's love and grace to us in Jesus, we can learn to love the law as his good gift. We can learn to rejoice that he's showered his grace upon us. He's enabled us to live out that love as we follow his good and gracious commands. And therefore, finally, we can live in hope. Because we come to this passage and we come to the truth about ourselves as Christians, if we are that. And why did God rescue the people out of Israel? Verse 5 tells us, doesn't it? Sorry, verse 6. Although the earth is whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, set apart for God like him. Why did God save you if you're a Christian this morning? Ephesians 1 tells you, doesn't it? God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. What? To be holy and blameless in his sight. And Hebrews 12:14 tells us that without that holiness, no one will see the Lord. Because ultimately, God's purpose for us as Christians is that we look like Jesus. You don't believe me? Go to Romans 8:28 and follow in and find out God's plan for your life. That you might look like Jesus. And the joy of this law is that as we seek God's grace by the Spirit's power, resting all the time in Jesus' perfect obedience and work at the cross, as we seek in that strength to live like this, to make progress, we can know that purpose of salvation being worked out in us. That God will make us like Jesus. And that by his grace, by his power, this law helps us to live and to love like Jesus. And to live with and to love Jesus. If that's the truth of what this is for, why would we not love it? So are you with that psalmist in Psalm 119? Or is God a killjoy? Or is his law your delight, your longing, and even in Christ, your hope? Simply because it shows you Jesus and enables you to live closely with him. Ultimately, if you are in Christ, God's law tells you God loves you. Don't go anywhere else. Because it all is about Jesus. And we have no other hope but him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you that you have brought us into this relationship with him. Thank you that you have given us these laws to keep us within that relationship, to enable us to experience the truth of that relationship. Would you give us hearts to love your law because we love Jesus? Holy Spirit, would you empower us to live for you and by our lives to sing out your praises to the world around, that we may shine like stars, that Jesus may be known. For we ask it in his name. Amen.